If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 1. If you haven't got a Bible, then you need to get a Bible. Oh, I'm assuming you've all got Bibles at home. It's very good to read the Word. If you don't like reading but you like listening, I direct you to a website called Pray As You Go. And it uses Ignatian spirituality. It's Roman Catholic. It's a Jesuit website. But Pray As You Go, and you can listen. It's between 10 and 12 minutes a day, and you can listen to a short meditation based upon a bit of the Gospels, a bit of the Word. And they ask you some really, really challenging questions about the passage. They've got a little bit of music as well, so you're not just, you know, and you can listen to it anywhere. You can go anywhere with it. It's really good. So I do it. There's an app, if you've got a smartphone or a tablet. But the website's on the website, and it's great. So, yeah, prayasyougo.org. It's a great, I use that every day. I do commend that to you. So we're going to read from Mark chapter 1. Been sitting down for a while. Do you want to stand up, those that are happy to stand? When I was in America, when you read the Bible, you stand up. It's a sign of respect. So let's stand together as we're able. And I'll read this for us. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the people from the whole of the Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. What a sight. He proclaimed, the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, or in the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him, Jesus, out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. And now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." And God blesses the reading of his word to us. Do take a seat. Thank you. I thought that was probably quite good, because then if you've been sitting down for a while, you know, a bit of blood going to the brain, eh? So, I didn't have a great deal of time to prepare this week, so I said, "Lord, you are going to have to tell me what exactly you would like me to say." And I'm hoping that indeed he has. If it's a duff message, I apologize. You can chalk it up to experience and say, "Oh, well, he was obviously not on form today." That's okay. Sometimes preachers are human. All the time we're human. We just, you know. So I thought actually I was going to use the material the BMS gave. I didn't like it, so I said, "Come on, Lord, we've got to do something better than this. So we're actually going to continue the More series, though it doesn't necessarily follow one from last week. But we looked at the barriers to more, we looked at more love and more power, and today we're looking at more new life. And you saw there in the BMS video, we're actually supporting for people to bring new life into existence. So the thing that I felt God saying to me was, focus on the good news. So whether this to focus on the good news or not, one of the things that I feel is really important for us as church, not just us at West End, but I mean the whole church, is the good news, the gospel, the good news. And you see, church is wherever Jesus and people are. That's church. So into out, and when you have Jesus and people, out of that flows things like worship, things like discipleship, things like mission. But you can't have church without Jesus. And if you want to know if you're a church, you've got to have Jesus in your church. If you don't have a lot of Jesus in the church, then there's something wrong. We need to change that. And part of Jesus is the good news. And he comes with good news. And we'll talk a little bit about that, what that means in a minute. And we'll talk about what good news is for us. We'll think about what good news is for us and what good news is for the people. This good news is the good news that reproduces life. Reproduces life. And as I watched that video of those women giving birth and having to give birth, I thought, what, Lord, can you speak to us through this? And I wanted to use it as an analogy. And you can see it in the passage as well. Is there's a process. There's preparation. There's the birth. And what they didn't really go into with the mums on the video. But there's temptation. And we'll talk about what a temptation means. A temptation to give up at times. You know, anyone had a small child? You know, it's challenging. And there are times when you think, I just can't be doing with this anymore. Times when you think, I'm going mad. And then there's reproduction much later on. Eventually the child grows up and has kids of its own. And there's a process there. And you can see it in the passage. John prepares the way. Jesus is baptized. It begins a new thing in Jesus' life. It's his ministry. It's like a new birth. Then there's the temptation. Jesus is driven into the wilderness by the Spirit, no less. By the Spirit, driven into temptation. Comes out, Luke says he came out more full of the power of the Spirit when he came out. And then Jesus finds his disciples. We didn't read that bit. If you read the next bit on in Mark's Gospel from verse 16 to 21, he talks about how he called his disciples. So you can see there's a pattern there. And the same is true for the church. The church, we've got to prepare the way. It's the same is true for making disciples, for making followers, for stopping for the one and saying, oh, this person needs Jesus. You've got to prepare the way. The way has to be prepared. Now, the Holy Spirit does a lot of that, but sometimes we get involved in the preparation. But you've got to prepare the way. And then a new convert comes to faith, then they're born again. They're born anew, born from the Spirit, whatever language you want to call it. New birth. But then, when that new believer is alive, there's temptations for that new believer, and there's temptations for us as the mothers and the fathers caring for those new believers. And then there's, eventually, we're hoping that when somebody else comes to new birth, they will reproduce. Like cells. They will go from 1 to 2 to 4 to 8, etc. That's the extent of my maths, by the way. I'm not going any beyond that. 16, and etc. And then, yeah, well, you know, we can all multiply. And all of that is the result of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus. All of that is the result of the good news. So let's look at this process ever so briefly. Now, Carol's not here. That's really annoying. Because I was going to say, Carol, tell us what the Scouts' motto is. And everybody should know what the Scouts' motto is. You know what the Scouts' motto is? Be prepared. Not be planned. Because if we're planned, it means it has to go according to the plan. But be prepared. If you're prepared, you can do anything. If you're prepared, you're ready for anything. Preparation. And it is not without coincidence that Jesus comes onto the scene after having been prepared. John the Baptist, we don't know how long he was out in the wilderness, but it must have been a while, because he ate locusts. Now, have you ever seen a locust? They're like grasshoppers, but they're ugly. They're really ugly things. Apparently, they go well with honey. I'm not surprised, because you need something to take the bitterness away, because I don't think they taste very good. Yeah, you need something to help you swallow it. Yeah. So he was around for a while. He prepared the way for Jesus. He prepares the way. He's the one in the desert. Now, back to the Afghan mummies. When we think about them, think about their preparation. What was their preparation for birth? Nothing. They had no preparation at all. They didn't eat right. They didn't live right. So it's like you, like she said, oh yeah, we used to lift heavy stuff. Well, everybody knows if a woman's pregnant, she shouldn't be lifting stuff. You know, well, at least in this country, we know that, and maybe in America and Canada and the Western nations, but in Afghanistan, they didn't know that. Ignorant of the reality. There's no preparation. They didn't eat the right stuff. No fruit and veg. Who doesn't eat fruit and veg? Well, I mean, some people don't like, well, Vera doesn't eat fruit and veg. I don't know how she's still alive. How are you still alive? And one of the reasons they didn't do that was because they carried on the traditions handed down to them. But those traditions were wrong. They weren't based on the truth. They were based on what people thought was the truth, or what people thought was the right thing, but they had no evidence to back it up. They just said, this is what we do. Now look, for us, when it comes to birthing new disciples, when it comes to making new life in Christ, for us personally, and for us together, we've got to firstly get ourselves right with God. All that stuff I talked about last week about repentance, etc., it's a continual thing. We don't just do it as a one-off, we do it all the time. We've got to get ourselves right with God. And the second thing goes to that idea of the traditions. We've got to, bless them, Lord, we've got to believe the truth. Not live by the traditions that have been handed down to us. My dad was very famous for saying this phrase. The last words of a dying church are these. You can guess what I'm about to say, can't you? We've never done it that way before. The last six words. Seven if you had, we have. We have never done it that way before. It's the famous dying words of a dying church. We've never done it that way before. If we get stuck in a rut, in tradition, we die. Nothing grows. You can't. Doesn't prepare the way for new birth. If we want new life to come, we've got to prepare the way for new birth. That means we've got to get ourselves right and we've got to start believing the truth of who we are in Christ. Our identity. You are not what's happened to you. You are not your age. You are not your sexuality. You are not what you do if you have a job. That is not your identity. Your primary identity is not in your gender. Your primary identity is in Christ. It's who He tells you you are. Because He created you. God created through Christ by the power of the Spirit. So, gay, straight, man, female, slave, free, Greek, Jew, barbarian, Scythian, whatever. Doesn't matter. None of that is your primary identity. And if we live Baptist, I just get that one in. Anglican, Methodist, none of that is our primary identity. Not the grief we've suffered. That's not our primary identity. You know, people go around moping around. It's not right, because that's not our primary identity. Because what's happened to you is not your primary identity. It's in Christ. If we want to prepare the way for new birth, we've got to know who we are first. It's important. I'll bang on about that until my head falls off. And that, and the practical applications of knowing who we are in Christ are manifold. I cannot begin to express the stuff that comes out of identity. Because when we know who we are, we will obey what God says, because we're secure in who we are. And then there's power as a result. Because we know who we are. We're daddy's kids. We're not what's happened to us, or our sexuality, or our gender. And yes, that makes up who we are. Absolutely. I'm not denying that. All that stuff's important. But it's not our primary identity. Our primary identity is located in Christ. And we've got to prepare the way, which means knowing who we are, believing the truth of who we are. And then the second thing, I better hurry up, we're running out of time, is birth. So the mums prepared the way, they ate the right stuff, They did the stuff they were told. They prepared the way. They got the birthing sheet. They got a sheet of plastic which was clean, so they could give birth. And lo and behold, the babies lived. If we get it right, good things are going to happen as a result. If we prepare well, if we prepare in truth, stuff happens. In the passage, verses 9 to 11, Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. And people say, well, why was Jesus baptized? He was perfect. He didn't have any sin. No, he didn't have any sin, but he did need to be baptized. Why did he need to be baptized? First reason, I think, well, the chief reason that I'll come back to is obedience. But there are a couple of other reasons why people say. They think, well, it was judgment and suffering. And what Jesus was doing was identifying with judgment, the judgment of God, and just kind of almost precursoring what he was going to do on the cross. And we'll talk about that in a minute as well. But it's obedience. He was saying, I need to do this thing because God's told me to do it. So this baptism for Jesus, it's not a new birth in the sense because, you know, Jesus didn't need to be born again. He already was God. He knew who he was. But it signifies the start. It's a new beginning in his life. His ministry on earth is beginning. And here's the thing about Christ's baptism, which is so important, that I think, is that he was enacting dying to self. He was physically enacting what he had done in coming to earth. He came to earth, he denied his glory, he denied everything else about being God that there was, his power, everything, and became a human. Born, probably not too dissimilar to those Afghan children that died in the dirt. How did he not die? That was a miracle in itself. Jesus, when he goes through baptism, he enacts dying to self. So that everything in him is emptied but love. As we sing the song, emptied himself of all but love. And when we go back to the analogy and we talk about we think about new parents. You know, when we weren't parents, life revolved around us. We did what we wanted. We went where we wanted. We ate what we wanted. We ate at whatever time we wanted. We could go on holiday whenever we wanted. We could do anything. We could do whatever we wanted. It was great. Life was about us. It was about me. It wasn't even really about Esther. It was all about me. You asked me before kids. I said, I can't remember it. Because it was all about, Esther would say, oh, do you remember I had that thing with that thing? And you know, I was like, can't remember it. Why? Because I was dead selfish. Dead self-absorbed. It's all about me. But then, baby comes along, and what happens to the new parents? You have a crisis. Because it's not about you anymore. Right? It's about the kid. You've got to make sure this thing's alive and doesn't die. And hopefully stops crying one day. If we're going to create an environment for new life to flourish, and by the way, this is what the turning points to. This is all, the turning moves into this, but we can do other things that create new disciples. But if we're going to create an environment that breathes new life, that new life is able to flourish in, we've got to die to self. Jesus is very clear. If anyone wants to come after me, he must take up his cross daily, deny himself, and follow me. Luke 9:23. What does that look like? Well, I can't tell you what that looks like for you personally. You've got to go away and do some homework with the Lord and say, Lord, if this point is challenging you this morning, take it away and say, Lord, where do I need to die to self in my life? Where is it all about me in my life? But for us as a community, and I commend to you the book Life Today, Life Together, sorry, by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. We're going through it in our small group at the moment, and we did a little section of chapter one on Tuesday, and Alison will tell you, and when Jane gets back, she'll tell you as well, and David will tell you. It was really challenging. Why? Because he was saying that when we live in community, when we live together as the church, we don't live by putting our wishes on each other. What he was saying was that we come to Christian community and we have an idea in our heads of what that Christian community should look like. And then when that doesn't happen, we push our ideas onto others, and then we get all disgruntled when our idea of what Christian community should be like doesn't pan out. And then we leave and go to another church because we get fed up. Because our idea of community isn't happening. That's not dying to self, friends. What he was talking about, he said, we have to love each other, especially when it's hard to love each other. Really challenging. And the one that really, I really had to repent, I'm still having to work on this, and I will probably have to work on it to my dying day, is that as a minister in the church, and this goes for any of us, but particularly for pastors and ministers, we should not be the accusers of the brethren. We should not be the accusers standing before God and accusing the church of they did this and they did that and they wouldn't do this and they didn't listen and they blah, blah, blah. And friends, I'll confess before you, that's me. There's so many times when I get frustrated and I start accusing before God. And that's not right. How many of us do the same thing? Oh, well, so-and-so did that, so-and-so said this, and they did this, and we start griping at God because of something somebody in the church did. Instead, what Bonhoeffer says is we should be grateful for one another. Grateful. And that was like a bomb went off in my head. That's another bomb that went off in my head. I had one on Saturday and then I had one on Tuesday. Call those kairos moments. Stop us in our tracks. We have to repent and believe. Go around the circle. We'll talk about that later. He says, instead, when you've got issues, don't grumble and complain, but pray for them. Be grateful that God has placed you in a Christian community. Because there are people in the world who don't have a Christian community. They don't have one. They might be believers, but they don't have a Christian community. Be grateful. You see, all of that involves dying to self. Because we want it to be our way. But God says, no, Christian community is on my terms, on what I think. Because I'm the one who creates community. Why? Because God is community in himself. If we want to create the right environment to bring new life, we've got to die to self first. And then the third thing in the process is temptation. The child is born, and as I said before, you've got this little tiny thing, it's like this big, head flops around, you can't, I mean, it's mad. How it lives, I don't know. Anyway, completely dependent on you, and then the colic happens. We didn't have this with Zoe, praise the Lord. And the kid cries from morning until night and doesn't shut up. And you ever hear a baby crying, you literally think, I can't, more than 5 minutes, and you're actually thinking, I'm going to die here. I can't cope with this. You literally do. It's a nightmare. And there are some times when the kids cry, and you just cannot get this thing to shut up. It's like, shut up, kid. And the only reason that you don't kill them is because they're so cute, you know. I'm sure that's why we don't. It gets worse. You don't sleep. You're sleep deprived. You know, it's a nightmare. You're frustrated all the time because you don't sleep. And there are occasions when the sleep deprivation is such that you think, I just want to give up. I just want to give up now. Thankfully, I haven't experienced these moments, but this is what people tell me. There's a temptation to give up. Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God to be tempted. And he had all the access to the power of heaven that he needed. And he defeated the enemy. He defeated the enemy. Now, how often are we tempted? And there's a couple of different ways we can think about temptation when we talk about bringing new life to birth, as it were. And the first one that you can think about it is, we're just tempted not to bother. We think, do you know what? I'm not going to talk to that person who's my friend, who I know if I could just tell them about Jesus, their life would probably start to look a bit better, or maybe a bit more different, and maybe a bit more positive. But we're just tempted not to bother. And there are lots of reasons why we don't do that. That's because we're afraid. It's because we don't know how to. It's because we need the Spirit, and we just don't have a filling of the Spirit. And so we don't have the ability. So we just think, do you know what? I'm not going to bother. And there's other reasons why we don't bother. Like with the traditions. Well, I've never done that before. Why would I start doing it now? Because, like, that's what Jesus told us to do. Does that not mean anything to anybody anymore? In our culture tells us, do what you want. Doesn't matter. But Jesus said, make disciples. And if we're not bringing new birth into the church, what happens is we die. I can't paint it any more stark than that. We just die. You know, we may as well shut the doors and say bye-bye to the church, because there's nothing. If you're not bringing new people in, if we're too tempted to give up, what's the point? If we're too tempted not to bother. And I'll tell you something about sharing your faith. When we were doing the turning in June, we stopped in, I remember I was with one of the Reading team, I was with a lady called Janet, she's Yinka's PA, and we were going out, and we went into the Sensory Garden in Trowbridge, and we met a guy who was smoking his little joint. I don't know what was in this joint, probably something you're probably not supposed to smoke, but never mind, he was having a nice time in the sun. Said, you know, God loves you and has an amazing plan for your life. Oh, well, yeah, that's interesting. I don't believe that. I was like, oh, okay. And he says, and as we just started talking to him, and he said, but you believe that, don't you? I can see it. You believe that, don't you? And he said it to both of us. You believe that? And we said, absolutely believe God loves us and has a plan for our life. Absolutely. It's amazing what people can see and perceive if you're carrying the Spirit. The temptation could have been when he said, oh, no, I don't believe that, just to walk off and say, oh, do you know what, I'm not going to bother. But Janet said, you know, he needed just a little bit more. He just needed that little bit more of reassurance. And she gave him her testimony and said, you know, I was tempted to give up. My husband died and I couldn't cope with it. But look, he's set me right now. And she told me that the rest of the story was that she said, well, I don't really want to start this dating thing, but I hate being alone. And so she found this guy on a Christian dating website. And, she said, first time I saw him, it was awful. It was terrible. He had tattoos everywhere. And so we were talking, and I asked him about these tattoos, and he said, oh no, I hate them. It was a misspent youth when I was in the Navy or something. You know, it was an incredible story, her story. She didn't give up. We didn't give up. We carried on. We weren't tempted not to bother. We carried on. And there are times when we're just, you know, we're tempted to just, we might have a new Christian, and we're just tempted to not, just to give up. Oh, well, I tried, but can't be bothered. Jesus has all the power to deal with the temptation against things. Resist, he says, James 4, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. And you can deal with temptation. Jesus had all the power, we have the power as well. And then the last thing in the stage is reproduction. Because, you know, you've got to go full circle. Reproduction. Eventually, those kids that are born, hopefully, will thrive and flourish, and they too will have kids of their own. They'll reproduce. And it's amazing. It's something that God does. He's into it. It's how he's created the world. He wants us to reproduce. He wants us to make more disciples. And at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he announces the good news. He says, the time is fulfilled. God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. What is the good news? Well, in the context of Mark's gospel, the good news was the good news about God. It was the fact that Jesus had come, and it was the good news that God is going to forgive people and receive people. He's going to receive people and forgive them. That's what the good news was. In essence, Jesus is the good news. It's the Sunday school answer. What's the good news? Jesus. It's the Sunday school answer. By the way, he's pretty much the answer to everything, but, you know, it takes a bit of nuance for that. And so my question is for us this morning, and this is how we're coming into land. What's good news for you? You might want to consider that by thinking about the alternative. What's bad news? What's bad news for you? What's good news for the people of Westbury? You know, I've been thinking about that ever since I've thought about this good news thing being really important. And Westbury suffers from a chronic problem of identity. This is why I'm harping on about identity. Because you come to Westbury, what do you want to come to Westbury for? What's the point of Westbury? No point to it. And I've met plenty of people that actually really quite enjoy living in Westbury. But a lot of people say, what's the point of Westbury? There's a chronic lack of identity in this town. People don't know why we exist. So the good news for Westbury is the first line of the turning script. God loves you and has an amazing purpose for your life. You are not purposeless. You are not meaningless. You're not here just randomly for the sake of being here. Your life has meaning. And God loves you. That is good news for Westbury. That's good news for everybody, but in particular for Westbury, for people who are aimless and have no clue about why they are here on this earth, and particularly why they're not here in Westbury, or why they're here in Westbury. They don't know. That's good news. Your life isn't purposeless. It has meaning, has purpose. And God wants to give that to you. So, reproduction. We need to reproduce. How do we do it? With the good news. It happens with the good news. We say to people, your life's not pointless. Like the game show, which really is a pointless show. Sorry, it really is just pointless. I hate that show. I don't know why. I used to like it, but I really hate it. Should bring the weakest link back. Oh, by the way, that was very good. You missed a good talk. If you ever want an after-dinner speaker, I recommend Linda. She's very good. Bring back the weakest link. Maybe not Anne so much, because she's a bit horrible, but bring back the weakest link. Yeah. And talk about being pointless. I've lost the point. Reproduce. Good news. Your life's not pointless, like the game show. Your life actually has a meaning. God wants to take you somewhere on a journey. And friends, that is for all of us. That's not just for the people that don't know Jesus. That's for all of us. Your life has meaning and purpose. You've got to find it in Christ. But it does have purpose. So what about us personally? What's good news for us? What good news do we need to hear this morning? Because God is good. And he wants to give us good things. And he wants us to know about the good things. And friends, where is the new life? In the church. Where is the new life? It's not just about people coming who move to the area and want to come to this church. It's not about that. That's not growth. That's just transfer. Real growth is when new people are coming to faith in Christ and finding that their life does have a meaning and a purpose and are growing. The challenge for us is we need to clean up, we need to prepare the way, we need to clean up like the mums, and we need to make sure that we are living by the truth of who we are in Christ, and moving into that and giving people the good news, living ourselves by the truth of the good news in Jesus. And Jesus invites us. He says, come to me. He doesn't put on an ill-fitting yoke. He puts on a yoke that actually is going to fit us and suit us well. I was once heard it like this. Love God and do what you want to do. Because as you love God, he tells you what you want to do. And you realize, oh yeah, that is really what I want to do. Sometimes we do have to do things we don't want to do, but at the end of the day, love God and do what you want to do. That's how new birth comes into the church. Let's spend a moment together of quiet. And I appreciate there's quite a bit of stuff in that. I ask you, Lord, to come and reveal to us that one thing that we need to hear today. What's the one thing that we need to hear today? Father, we thank you that we can be prepared to receive new life into your body. I thank you that you want us to reproduce, to make disciples who make disciples. And Lord, whatever the steps we need to take for us personally, I pray that you would be revealing those to us right now. What are you saying to us? And Lord, in this moment, what do you want us to do about it? And Lord, let us not just take it as a thing that says, oh, well, that was a nice sermon. You gave me something to think about there. And then just leave it there. Lord, give us an opportunity to discuss that with somebody, whether it's over coffee or in a small group in the week. And to discuss what we might do about it, how we might plan, prepare for new birth in ourselves. And Lord, let what's dead in us be brought to life in Jesus' name. Lord, I bless you and I thank you that it is your plan and your purpose to bring new life. And Lord, we speak over the dry spell that we've had these last years of not having new life. And we want to speak your promise that you will give life, that you do give life. And we want to ask you, Lord, to do it here in us and through us. Help us to be prepared. Help us to give birth well. And Lord, when we're tempted to give up, give us the power we need to resist that temptation and move forward. And help us to reproduce. Make disciples who make disciples. Lord, we come and now we recognize that the harvest field is white. And we ask, Lord, to send out laborers into your harvest. And as Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Lord, may that be our prayer ultimately, after we've looked at ourselves in the mirror, in a good long hard look, and asked you to examine us. Lord, here we are. Would you send us into your harvest field that we might reap the harvest? Not for our glory, not for our fame, not for our significance, not for our security, not for our acceptance, not because we want a big church, not because we think it's a nice idea, but because it's about you. It's about your glory. It's about your fame. It's about your plan to bring salvation, mercy, grace, compassion, and love, ultimately love, to the creation that you created for the purpose of loving you. So God, whatever that one thing is, help us to hold on to it and to move into it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together.